Okay, let's go a little further with our Watchman Nee study. We're in chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at page 63. Have a couple of scripture that Nee goes over. This is a very interesting chapter. I think you're going to get something out of this, especially with the coronavirus issues. There's some things here from Watchman Nee's perspective that coincidentally just kind of play into the situation that we find ourselves as a nation, as a world dealing with today. So over on page 63, we've been talking about understanding and having faith in the Word of God. And Nee, of course, uses his four-step approach. You have to know the Word, have revelation of the Word. You have to reckon that that Word that you know, it has been revealed to you, applies to you. And then when you reckon that it applies to you by faith, you walk in that, you live in that, and you present yourself to God in that particular state. And then walking in the Spirit. So we're going to focus on the first two, the knowing and the reckoning part of this. All right, again, page 63. I like one of the very bottom of the page. He says, now remember, one of the devil's main objects is always to make us doubt divine facts. He's been talking about how we are crucified with Christ, how Christ lives in us, and how instead of trying to make ourselves better, we merely have to crucify self and be brand new and walk in the newness of Christ. That is such a paradigm shift. I still love saying that. It's such a paradigm shift from what we believe to be the normal Christian life. All right? Now, he goes over on page 64. He says, are we going to believe the tangible facts of the real realm, which are clearly before our eyes, or the intangible acts of the spiritual realm, which are neither seen nor scientifically proved? So what he's saying here is, because he gets to this point where he says, sin is not eradicated. It's a little bit further along on page 64. Sin is not eradicated. It is very much there. Given the opportunity, it will overpower us and cause us to commit sins again. So there's a couple of things that Nee is stating here. One, we're not told that sin as a principle in us is rotted out or completely removed. Sin is not completely removed, all right, from our environment or from our life. But instead, when you get over to page 65, he points out God does not remove sin, but instead the sinner. The sin is still there, so know of deliverance from his power. The sin is still there, so we have to know the freedom of sin by deliverance from the power of sin. And he says we do that daily. So I'm just loving 65, page 65. I have a lot of highlights on that particular page, but just kind of walking through this. So sin still exists. The word says we're free from sin. So the question is going to be, are we going to believe the sin that we see and experience in the real realm? Are we going to believe that because it's there? Or we're going to have more faith in the spiritual realm where we have deliverance from that sin that we see and experience? All right? So, when he gets over to page 65, he points again back to Romans 6:13, and I like at the top of 65, he talks about in dealing with sins committed, God's method is direct, to blot them out of remembrance by means of the blood. When we come to the principle of sin and the matter of deliverance from his power, we find instead that God deals with this indirectly. He does not remove the sin, but the sinner. Our old man was crucified with him, and because of this, the body, which before had been a vehicle of sin, is unemployed. Again, he's making reference to Romans 6:6. So, again, sin doesn't go away. Sin is still evident in the world and in our life. But we have the power, because the old man is crucified, to not be a slave of that sin that still exists. It's going to tie this up even a little bit better. Okay. In the middle of 65, I got this highlighted. I thought this was great. The sin is still there, but we are knowing deliverance from its power in increasing measure day by day. And this is so true in my life now. Yeah, the sin's there, but when I look at those steps, the humility, the repentance, step one and two, the new life, new thinking, new mind, step three, the resurrected life, the new life in Christ, and then being led by the Holy Spirit, step four, I have to replay those steps daily. And the more that I cycle through this seven-step process, the greater deliverance that I have from the power of sin and doubt. All right. He makes a scriptural reference at the bottom of page 65, and he references 1 John 3:9. So I'm going to turn to 1 John 3:9 real quick. In fact, you can even go a little bit further. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's kind of like the two-part part of what Nehemiah is saying here. He takes away our sins through the blood, but in him is no sin. So when we identify ourselves in Christ, we have the power to not sin. That's two steps. One is forgiveness of sin. The other is being free or delivered from sin itself. One is taking care of the sins that we commit. The other is the power to not have to sin at all. All right. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. All right. Let's go down to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Verse 10, I'm going to add verse 10. And in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Focusing again, that used to bother me sometimes. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right. I like Nee's explanation of this. By this, he says this is sometimes wrongly understood. By it, John is not telling us that sin is now no longer in our history, because it's still there, and that we shall not again commit sin. What he is saying that to sin is not the nature of that which is born of God, which means you might have a slip up, you might have a fall. But you get up with the right mind, because it's not in your nature to sin. The life of Christ has been planted in us by new birth, and its nature is not to commit sin. So sin is evident in us and around us. But the nature of a Christian, someone who has Christ inside of them, Christ is living in them, and they have the power of sin, we take on the nature of Christ because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And from that nature, we don't have the tendency or the nature to commit sin. We might slip up, but our nature, or our character, our DNA is no longer to continue in sin. We feel bad when we do sin and have a slip up. And I try to analyze, okay, how did that happen? How did I get it? Because it's not in my nature. It's not even in my desire to want to do that, because I am a new creature and I'm taking on the power of Christ. So this is what he says. When I used to look at that, I'm like, oh my God, I just sinned, so I must not be born of God. No, quite the contrary. Because I'm born of God, the sin that I committed is really bothering me, because I know it's against my nature. It's not the way that I operate in my life, and it's not the normal Christian life to abide in sin. All right, continuing on page 66. What is in Christ cannot sin. What is in Adam can sin and will do so whenever Satan is given a chance to exert his power. So middle of page 66, he says, so it is a question of our choice, of which facts we will count upon and live by. The tangible facts of daily experience, or the mightier fact that we are now in Christ. The power of his resurrection is on our side. Let me try to read that a little slower and see how, what I got out of that when I read it. So Nee says, sin is around us, but we have this revelation that we're freed from sin through the work of Christ and his abiding in us. So to be free from sin, now all of a sudden it becomes a question of our choice. We get to choose which of the facts we will live by, which of the facts we will believe. We have the real, tangible, or the natural facts that we see each day, which is temptation and sin. See it every day. Sometimes you see it every moment of the day. You can see it in the natural world. Sin. Do we believe what we see, or do we put our faith in the mightier fact that we are now in Christ? Because if we are in Christ, then what we see in sin is not as powerful as the freedom from sin that we have in Christ. And he adds, the power of his resurrection is on our side. And because the power of his resurrection is on our side, and from that power of resurrection, he abides and lives in us, that's greater than the sin that I see. I wrote in the margin of my book, COVID-19, or the coronavirus. Certainly, I've heard some people say, oh, you know, we got faith, God's going to take care of us. You know, we don't have to worry about this. God's going to protect us own. Got that. Hear you. That might be kind of hard for some people because it's not like you should be ignoring the fact that the coronavirus or any other plague or illness or sickness or whatever is among us. It is a real, tangible, and natural fact that there is a coronavirus going around, and it's very contagious, and people can get sick, and there's a relatively high death rate in comparison to other flu-like diseases that we faced. That's real life. That's true. And I wrote that in the margins because just like sin is real life and tangible and true and has not gone away, this pestilence is real life and is true. It's not going away. But just like Nee is saying here, oh, God didn't remove sin. He just removed us from sinning. Likewise, too, as people of faith, we can ask the same question. Yes, there is a coronavirus out there. But if we have Christ inside of us, and he's living in us, just like the power of his resurrection is greater than what we see as far as sin is concerned, can the power of the resurrection also be greater than the coronavirus? Didn't say that the virus didn't exist. Just saying our life in Christ is greater than that. And so Nee again poses the question, what choice are we going to make? Are we going to place our belief on the fact of what we see in the tangible world? Or are we going to place our faith in the greater revelation that we live in Christ and we have his power? That's the normal Christian life. All right. So bottom of 66. Nee starts talking about Hebrews 11 and 1. You know, we all know Hebrews 11 and 1. Let me read it for you again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the coronavirus is certainly not by faith or of faith because we can see it and we can see the effects of that. But Hebrews 11 and 1 says faith is the substance of things that you don't see, but we're hoping for, or we're resting in, or we're believing in, and we have faith in that thing that we can't see, but we have the evidence of it, all right, through his word. Okay, now Nee does an interesting job of explaining the definition, all right, of Hebrews 11 and 1 and the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 1, page 66, he says, it's not just only a definition of faith. It's important that we really understand that definition. And so he breaks off and he starts talking about the word substance, taking a definition or translation, and he changes to faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. And then he gives a definition of substantiation. That is much better. It implies making of them real and experienced. And so faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. It is the making of something that we know in experience. We are living it. Faith, we are living it. We are living in the things that we're hoping for. We're substantiating it. We're acting out in it, all right? Even though there's evidence in the natural that's not seen. All right, he asked a question in middle of 67. How do we substantiate something? He says, we are doing so every day. You cannot live in a world without doing so. Do you know the difference between substance and substantiating, he asked. A substance is an object. It is something before me. All right. Substantiating means that I have a certain power or faculty that makes that substance to be real to me. Read that again, Miller 67. It's kind of interesting. Substantiating means that I have a certain power or faculty that makes that substance to be real to me. Faith is the substance, or I'm going to make this thing real. So what is it that I know? What has been revealed to me? I'm a new creature in Christ. Which means by the power of the resurrection, I have power over sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. Even though the evidence of things I see is that sin is all around me. But by faith, I'm not bound to sin because I'm substantiating it, which means I have the power or faculty that makes this real to me. Christ's life inside of me is real to me. I'm living it every day. It's being substantiated, and it increases my faith in that I have the power of the living God and Christ the Messiah inside of me, and I have his power. And so now I can do those things that I was never able to do before, i.e., I don't have to sin. All right. He gives a couple of examples, illustrations or whatever that one can read on 67. And he talks about colors. We have colors, red, yellow, green, blue, violet. And these colors are real things, substance. All right. But if I shut my eyes, then to me the color is no longer real. It is simply nothing to me. With my faculty of sight, however, I possess the power to substantiate or to experience. And by that power, yellow becomes yellow to me. It is not only that the color is there, but I have the power to substantiate or to experience it. So think of substantiate as to experience it. I have the power to make that color true to me and give it reality in my consciousness. Now, this is really powerful. So some people might look at the word and have a hard time understanding or believing that Christ lives in us, and that we don't have to try to improve ourselves. We're already brand new by his power. That's the normal Christian life. But that might seem to be so difficult because I cannot see on the outside any change. And so when I commit my life to Christ and I understand that I'm giving my life to Christ and Christ is in me now and I'm in Christ, you may not see anything different on the outside because sin is still around me. But once I grab hold of that, once I open my eyes to that, just like he gives the example of opening your eyes to a color. All right, so the color is blue. I love blue. It's my favorite color. So the color is blue. And blue is real. But I close my eyes, I can't see blue. But in the example, me says, well, if you open your eyes and you focus on that, you'll start to see the blue and you'll experience the blue and you can have faith in the blue. Me uses that as leverage or an example here to say, or to imply that the revelation that I have is that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And because of his resurrected life, I'm resurrected too, and I am brand new, and I'm free from the power of sin, even though sin is all around me. Once I focus on that, and here we go again, back to the reckoning. Once I know that by revelation knowledge through the scriptures, or through the preaching, or through the hearing of the word, and once I apply that or experience it, I start to substantiate it, and then it becomes real to me by faith. Okay, he gives some other examples over on page 68. If I'm blind, I cannot distinguish color. Or if I lack the faculty of hearing, I cannot enjoy music. I mean, if you can't hear, you can't enjoy music if it's played. Yet, he says, music and color are in fact real things. And their reality is unaffected by whether or not I'm able to appreciate them. Oh, so here's what he's saying now. In this example, he says, you can have music. You can see colors. But just because you don't experience seeing color, and just because you can't appreciate or experience music, it doesn't mean that music and colors are not real things. They are real things. Colors are real. Music is real. Just because you don't have the faculty to appreciate it, doesn't make them less real. There is one faculty which can substantiate the things hoped for in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the things of Christ, and that is faith. Faith makes the real things to become real in my experience. Faith substantiates to me the things of Christ. So, in my Christian walk, when I first started, I never could really see Christ in me or me in Christ. It was always me trying to improve or do better or be better. But I never saw that the way to do that. I didn't know that wasn't the way to do it. But the way to that is to really the normal Christian life is not trying to improve who you are. According to the scriptures and what Nia is saying, the normal Christian life is accepting the work that Christ has done and that he's already done for it, and to step into by faith the fact that you are brand new because Christ is in you. And he did everything that he needed to do for you to have that power. Us trying to work toward receiving that power would not be the normal Christian life, because we can never in our own strength do what Christ has already done for us. Now the question comes, why have we not believed that all along? Well, we have to take that word as it is. Romans 6:6 and Romans 6:11. Read it again. Because we are by faith crucified in Christ, but we're resurrected and we're risen again, and we are free from the power of sin. When you believe that by faith, then you start to substantiate it, and your eyes become open to the reality of what is true in the Word. Faith makes the real things of being in Christ to become real in my experience. And again, he refers back again to Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him. To faith, this is true. To doubt, or to mere mental assent, apart from spiritual illumination, it is not true. So, if I know it mentally, if I read the scripture, if I read Romans 6:6, that our old man was crucified with him, but I don't get the spiritual revelation of that, then all it is some knowledge that I really can't see as true, because I'm not substantiating it or experiencing it or living it by faith. All right. He goes on at the bottom of 68 to say, but facts are facts and they remain facts whether we believe them or not. Fact of the matter is, when we receive Christ and we're born again, Romans 6:6, our old man is crucified with him. And Romans 6:11, we're freed from sin. Whether you believe that or not does not negate the fact that it is still a fact, because it's the work that has happened in the cross. We're lacking the faith or the substantiation of it or the experience of it in our life. So it's still true, but it's just not true in our life. It's almost like the colors and the music. They're true, they're real, but they're just not real to us because we have not experienced them or substantiated it by faith. Okay. If we do not believe the facts of the cross, they still remain as real as ever, but they are valueless to us. It does not need faith to make these things real in themselves, but faith can substantiate or help us to experience them and make them real in our experience. All right. Bottom of 68, getting over to page 69. Whatever contradicts the truth of God's word, we are to regard as the devil's lie. Not because it may not be in itself a very real fact to our senses. Oh, this is good. But because God has stated a greater fact before which the other must eventually yield. This is good. And while I want to ponder that just a bit, I want to open up. Just for a minute, I want to open up Romans chapter 6. And so I'm going to turn to that real quick because I want to refer to that again. Before we close out this particular study. So, I want to read that again. It's just bottom of 68, top of 69, just powerful. Whatever contradicts the word, the truth of God's word, we are to regard as the devil's lie. Because the devil always wants to contradict the word of God. And it's not because what the devil lies or says may not in itself be a very real fact to our senses. Sin is very real. Some of the things that are going around us are very real. And again, as I'm reading this, I'm still thinking about this coronavirus stuff. So it's not that, for some believers, it's not that the coronavirus is not real. The devil might come in and plant in your brain, or, you know, there's a lot of fear out there. There's a run on toilet paper. I still have not figured out what the big deal is on buying up all the toilet paper. Hand sanitizer? Yeah, I get that. You know, Clorox wipes, Lysol wipes? Yeah, I get that. Some food items? Yeah, Lysol? I get that. Toilet paper? That's going over my head. I understand why there's a run on toilet paper in the stores. But there's, you could almost have a panic situation where people are looking at this coronavirus. And it is, as I said before, it is a very real fact to our senses. I mean, it's here. You can't deny the fact of that. Here's where the devil can turn that around to a lie. Hey, coronavirus is out there. God can't protect you. God won't protect you. And then you have the fear, and you have, because you're focusing on those things that are tangible. But Nietzsche says this. But because God has stated a greater fact before which the other must eventually yield. Okay? Fact. Disease, pestilence, death, coronavirus. Out there. Fact. Greater fact. God is our healer. God will keep some things off of you. God's our protector. And that's a greater fact to put your, hang your hat on than the natural of it's out there. Yeah, it's out there. But we are tapped into the power of God. He loves us. His power is within us. So I don't fear the tangible because I've got a greater fact that I'm experiencing and substantiating by faith on the inside. That's the power of Christ. And that power is greater than what I see in the natural with sin and coronavirus already delivered. Okay. He gives a wonderful example here. I don't know why we're on this now, but in page 69, he gives a wonderful example. He says, I once had an experience. For 6 nights, I had high fever and could find no sleep. Then at length, God gave me from the scripture a personal word of healing. And because of this, I expected all symptoms of sickness to vanish at once. I think a lot of us have been there. We hear a word, you know, by stripes we're healed. You know, we get a word, we get a revelation, and all of a sudden we think, yes, that's my word. So all of this sickness is going to magically disappear. Instead of that, Nee says, not a wink of sleep that could I get. And I was not only sleepless, but more restless than ever. So he's saying, hey, I was sick. I had a fever. I couldn't get rest. And God gives me this word. It's a revealed word. I get it. And instead of getting better and healed, I got worse. What is going on here? And some of us might have experienced that. All right. My temperature rose higher. My pulse beat faster. And my head ached more severely than before. The enemy asked, where is God's promise? Oh, this is powerful. Because now we go back to what he says at the bottom of 68. He says, whatever contradicts the truth of God's word, we are to regard as the devil's lie. And the devil has been doing this throughout the history of man. He always brings to doubt the word of God. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Eve. What did God tell you? Did God not tell you this? He did it in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. When Christ is in the wilderness and he's fasting, and he's hungry, and he's relying on God for his deliverance, and the enemy comes to cast doubt by asking him the question, hey, if you're the Son of God, why are you going through this? Why don't you go on and take matters into your own hand? And we're going to go into a deeper study of that later on in this book, because there's some great experiences, spiritual revelation, and application for today. And so Nee in his story says, the enemy asks, where is God's promise from that word of healing that you got? Where is your faith? What about all your prayers that you've been praying about this word and you're still not getting any better? In fact, you're getting worse. So, Nee says, I was tempted to trash the whole matter out in prayer again, but was rebuked. And this scripture came to mind, and he quotes John 17:17, thy word is truth. Nee was brought back to his remembrance by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And then Nee reckoned. Here we go. Here we go. Back to Nee's formula again. You have to know the scripture. It has to be revealed by you through the Holy Spirit. Here he gets a word, John 17:17. It's being revealed to him. It's more than just intellectual assent. It's more than just reading something and knowing it in your cognizant mind. It's more than just the intellectual awareness of what the word says. There's a revelation, a divine revelation here that says, oh man, God's word is truth. And then he starts to reckon or apply it to his life. If God's word is truth, Nee thought, then what are these symptoms? They're real life symptoms. But they must all be lies. So I declared to the enemy, this sleeplessness is a lie. This headache is a lie. I know it's been manifested, but it's a lie when it comes against the greater truth or the greater fact of God's healing, and his word is truth. If God's word of truth is, I'm healed, then the enemy saying that I'm not healed is a lie. So now he's starting to substantiate by faith the word of God. And he's starting to get the victory over his illness. In view of what God has said to me, he continues, all of these symptoms of sickness are just your lies. And God's word to me is truth. In 5 minutes, I was asleep. And I woke the following morning perfectly well. In fact, the title of this section is Temptation of Failure, the Challenge of Faith Going Through a Tough Time. All right. In fact, All right. So, powerful testimony. I couldn't help but think about the coronavirus while I'm hearing Lee's story on how to apply this and substantiate it by faith. Page 70, he talks a little bit more. A skillful liar does not only lie in word, but also in gestures and deed. He says the devil is a skillful liar. And we cannot expect him to stop at words in his lying. I mean, he's going to have other signs. He will resort to lying signs and feelings. As soon as I heard this, I thought about Pharaoh and his magicians when Moses stood before him and he had his rod. And he cast his rod down and became a serpent or snake. And Pharaoh's magicians threw their rods down. And they had the same kind of sign and wonder. They could make their rods turn into snakes as well, even though Moses' snake swallowed them up. But there are some things that the enemy can manipulate, not just in talking to our brain or tempting us through lies, but you can see some manifestations in the natural, all right? Resort to lying signs and feelings and experiences in his attempt to shake us from our faith. And I wanted to spend just those 30 seconds talking about that, because when you see things like the coronavirus, when you see things like sin, when you see things happening in the natural realm, sometimes those things happen to shake us from our faith. Let me make clear, this is me again, that I do not deny the reality of the flesh. So he's making this, I love this. You gotta put down what you're doing right now and just kind of listen to what he's saying here. Nee says, reminds us again, let me make it clear that I do not deny the reality of the flesh, or the reality of what's going on in our flesh, or the reality of sin, or the reality of sickness, or the reality of the coronavirus. But he goes a little further and he says, but I am speaking here of our being removed from a revealed position in Christ. What he means by that is, don't let the reality of the flesh or the things that are happening in the world move us from our revealed position in Christ to stop believing in that or stop substantiating or experiencing that. What is that revealed position in Christ? Well, that's it. That we're in Christ and that he's in us. And just because we see things happening on the outside, it does not move us. We cannot be plucked out of his hand. It does not move us from the position and the power that we enjoy in the abiding presence of Christ in our life. So then Nee goes down a little further on page 70 and asks the question, will we believe Satan's lie or God's truth? Are we going to be governed by appearances or by what God says? Are we going to be governed by the coronavirus? Doesn't mean we don't take precautions, because it's real. But is our faith and our hope and our trust going to be governed by what God says? All right. He gives another example here. As we go a little further, he gives another example. He says, I am Mr. Nee. I know that I am Mr. Nee. It is a fact upon which I can confidently count. Whether I feel like it or not, when I'm sleeping, I am Mr. Nee. And when I'm awake, I am Mr. Nee. Whether you feel like it or not, whether it feels like it's happening or not, we are in Christ. If we've gone through those steps of humble submission, repentance of the old mind, the old self, and acceptance of Christ's life in the new mind, the resurrected mind, then we are in him. And if you have a lapse and you believe that, it's not being substantiated, I don't believe it, that does not negate the fact that you're still free. You just haven't experienced it, or you just have stopped experiencing it. Let's just kind of bring this back together again. His whole idea of, hey, there's a color blue out there, or if there's the sound of music, just because you don't experience it, or just because you don't open your eyes to see the color, or just because you might be deaf or whatever and can't hear the music, it doesn't mean that the music and the color blue is not real or not true. And just because you might be having trouble with the revelation knowledge and the reckoning or the application of the fact that you have already been freed from sin, that doesn't make it any less true because you can't experience it and can't grasp it. It just means you have to learn how to understand from that revelation, how to reckon it and apply it to your life. It's true, whether you experience it or not. For years as a Christian, I lived the abnormal Christian life and did not realize it because I'm just living along with every other Christian that does not recognize this power. And I kept trying to make myself better. And I did get better. But I still had the propensity to sin or to have fear when things in the flesh or on the outside came up that would shake my faith or my standing. How much better it is as a Christian now to know that I don't have to put myself in Christ. I'm already there. I just merely have to continue by faith to follow those steps of humble submission, repentance of that old person, and continue acknowledging the new mind and the resurrected life of Christ that's inside of me. And continue by faith to substantiate that and be led by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing things for His glory. Okay. He goes on a little bit further in this example of him being Mr. Knee. Of course, were I to pretend to be someone else, things would be much more difficult. If I were trying to pose as Miss K, I should have to keep saying to myself all the time, "You're Miss K." But if somebody were to call out Mr. Knee, I might be caught off guard and I might answer that because I know that's really my true name. And he goes on again, "But I am Mr. Knee, and therefore I have no difficulty whatsoever in reckoning myself to be Mr. Knee. It is a fact which nothing I experience or fail to experience can alter." Let me read that again. He says, "But I am Mr. Knee. I was born Mr. Knee. I know that's a fact that I'm confident about. I'm Mr. Knee. Or at least he is. "And therefore I have no difficulty whatever in reckoning myself or accounting myself to be Mr. Knee. It is a fact which nothing I experience in the flesh or in this world will fail or fail to experience can alter or change. It's a fact, and I reckon it to be." Now, in that example, instead of being Mr. Knee, why don't you see yourself in Christ? And once you realize that you are truly in Christ because of the revealed word, then you can reckon yourself to be in Christ and now be able to say this: it is a fact that we are in Christ, and nothing that we experience or fail to experience can alter the fact that we are in Him and He is in us. And so we already possess the power to be free from sin. So also, whether I feel it or not, I am dead with Christ. How can I be sure? Because Christ has died, and since one died for all, therefore all died. And he makes reference to 2 Corinthians 5:14. So I took a look at that, and you almost have to read a little bit more because it's just so good. All right, so I'm going to start. Me on page 71 refers to 2 Corinthians 5:14. But let's take a look. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So the love of Christ constrains us or tells us, because we're judging or we're reckoning that if Christ died for everybody, then everybody's dead. Everybody died with Christ. That old man, that old self. Don't get it twisted and go crazy. I'm not talking about your being or don't go out and try to kill yourself. It's crazy. But spiritually, the old person who we used to be died when Christ died. So stop trying to resurrect that person and clean them up and make them better. You cannot fix your old self. Be brand new. In fact, it's just crazy to even think that way. Now it is when you don't understand the scripture. Christ did not die to save the old me. He died so the old me could be buried and so the new me can rise up and have victory. All right. Verse 15. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, which would be the old you, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, the old us. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now I love verse 17, of course. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a reformed, changed, new and improved, or just improved? No. He is a new creature. It's different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not changed. I'm brand new. The old fear that I used to have, with sickness and disease and death, that's still real. But it doesn't shake who I am in Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things, the old fear, the old hang-ups, they're passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and I stand on the newness of that. Okay, so let's keep going. A few more minutes. He goes on page 71 to say, while I stand upon the fact Satan cannot prevail against me, remember, Satan's attack is always upon our assurance, our blessed assurance. If he can get us to doubt God's word, then his object is secured and he has us in his power again. Read that again. Just like he's always done throughout biblical history. If the devil, Satan, can get us to doubt God's word, then his object is secured. And he has us in his power. And we become slaves to sin again. How does he get us to doubt God's word? Through experiences, through things in the world, through coronavirus, through sin, through trouble, through fear. Whatever he can use. Lust of the eye, pride of life, lust of the flesh. But if I'm new, I stand on that. And the power that I have with the indwelling Christ in me and his spirit in me, it's greater than the things that the enemy throws at me. Okay, here we go. If he can get us to doubt God's word, but if we rest unshaken in the assurance of God's stated fact, we are assured that he cannot do injustice to his work or his word. Then it does not matter what tactics Satan adopts. We can well afford to even laugh at him. If anyone should try to persuade me that I am not Mr. Knee, I could well afford to do the same. I can well laugh at the enemy or anyone else if they try to persuade me that Christ is not in me or that I am not in Christ. Or that I am not a brand new creature. And those things that used to hinder me no more. Doesn't mean I won't have a moment or two. It means it's like sin is still ever present. Doesn't mean I won't have a moment. But my nature in him is not to falter. All right. Moving over to page 72. He talks about all temptation is primarily to look within and to take our eyes off the Lord and to take account of appearances, which is what the enemy did in the Garden of Eden, which is what he did with the temptation of Christ, which is what he does to us all the time. Why? Because it works against us. But we have to have the normal Christian life to let the enemy know you can't shake the substantiating of the faith that we have in the Spirit of God, which is unseen, but it lives in us, and we have that power. But the trouble is, middle of page 72, that many a time the mountain stays and faith goes. The trouble stays and faith goes. The coronavirus stays and faith goes. That must not be. If we resort to our senses to discover the truth, we shall find Satan lies are often true enough to our experience. It's going to throw us off. All right, so here's what he's saying here. If we stop trusting in, or we shift our faith from the revealed word of God, evidence of which we can't see, but is being substantiated by our faith, if we shift from that position to trusting in our senses or our feelings or emotions or the things that are going on around us in the world, then when Satan lies, we can see an element of truth in that. Oh, you can eat of the fruit. You won't die. Well, they didn't die. It's partial truth. They're still alive, still sinning and eating fruit and trying to work it out their own way by fixing a fig leaf apron, trying to work out of their situation in their own strength and understanding. Doesn't work that way. Didn't work for them, doesn't work for us. The enemy still gets us to try to doubt the word of God. And yeah, they didn't die right away, but spiritually they were dead as soon as they disobeyed. The enemy has no good thing for us. It always goes against us and against our good in the end. Don't trust the world or your feelings. You have to trust the Spirit of God. All right. We have to maintain an attitude of faith in Him alone. We shall find instead that Satan's lies begin to dissolve when we do that. It is our occupation with Christ that has this result, for it means that He becomes progressively real to us on concrete issues. So when things happen like coronavirus and other things and work situation, relationship problems and all the other kind of things that might happen to pop up, when those things happen, all right, we should be practicing progressively, picking up those steps. Let me humble myself again. Let me change my mind about going back to my flesh. Let me continue to put on the reminder that I'm walking in newness of life with Christ. And let me do those things that glorify God. I have to. And that's why, as I'm looking at Nee's book, I love the theology that I have embraced of the feast and those seven steps, because it keeps me straight. It keeps me in right standing with God. And it's very consistent with what Nee is saying here. It's going to be very difficult for me to believe the lies of the enemies if I am still each day, and sometimes for me, I'm not that good, so it's more times a day. It's several times a day. It might be minute by minute that when news hits from around the world, I cycle back through and I humble myself and I change my thinking from that fearful thought that I used to have. And I remind myself that new life that's in me and I'm in Him. And then I move forward by the movement of the Holy Spirit and His power to do those things and respond in a way that glorifies God. All right. And on page 73, he says, faith is substantiating God's fact. And faith is always the substantiating of eternal fact, of something eternally true. It's making the Word of God real in our experience. Okay. Going to leave off at page 73. The heading there is Abiding in Him. That only leaves us several pages before we get into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is really talking about the divide of the cross. That's the title of it. We'll get into that next week. But in closing here, as I put my marker here at page 73, I happened to be at a Bible study on Wednesday night, and the pastor was talking about Exodus 12 and coronavirus and how we shouldn't have fear, and we should take precaution. We should make preparation. We'd be foolish. In fact, I almost think that's almost like the enemy trying to get us to tempt God by, trying to get Christ to throw himself off the top of the temple and testing God in his deliverance or whatever. We should be diligent in using those methods and sanitation and washing hands and not putting hands in face and not coughing on everybody else or whatever. We should take those precautions. But we should not let what's happening drive us into fear that gets us away from the confidence we have in him and the Word of God. And as this pastor from one of my churches was teaching this Wednesday night Bible study, I'm listening. I'm like, yeah, I hear that we're supposed to walk in faith, and I get that or whatever. I understand that. I'm hearing what you're saying. But, man, Pastor, coronavirus is real. I mean, it's real, folks. And if I focus on that too much, it'll shake who I am. And I'm listening to him teach this, and all of a sudden, he's in Exodus 12, and I remember when all the plagues hit the Egyptians. Those plagues did not really hit the people of the people of Israel. It hit the Egyptians. But the people of Israel, God's people, they were protected. While they were in Egypt, which represents sin and the world and bondage, while they were still in the world, while they were still in Egypt, there was a place in Egypt called Goshen, where the Hebrews lived. And God made sure that the sickness and the plagues did not hit Goshen. It happened all around them, but it did not impact Goshen. And that was the revelation for me. And while the disease is all around us, I'm substantiating my faith in the Word of God and the power of Christ who's in me and covers me. It can happen all around me. But spiritually, I'm in Goshen. Can't see it. Evidence in the natural might not be there, but in the spiritual, the power that raised me and made me brand new, it's the same power that keeps me and sustains me. I'm in Goshen. And then as I was sharing that with my wife, she said she preached a sermon and she came from Psalms 91. And I think that's a really good place. And I looked at the first part of Psalm 91. I'm like, man, somebody give me a word. God, can you give me a word? Like Watchman Nee had a word. Thy word is truth. What word is it that I can use that will deliver me from fear and from doubt, that'll let me tell the enemy, you're a liar, and I'm still in Christ? And she preached from Psalm 91. And it reads like this: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Didn't say that there wouldn't be terror. He didn't say that there wouldn't be attacks. He's just saying, don't be afraid. Oh, here's one for our right now situation. Verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Remember that from the temptation. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. God knows your name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Again, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I won't fear the pestilence. He's with me. Nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, verse 6 again, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Shall not be afraid. Verse 7 again, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Let me just caveat that by saying again, you must be in right standing to enjoy the benefits of the promises that God gives us. Follow the steps. Humble submission. Repent of the fear and the doubt that you have. Bear the old mind and the old attitude and the old view. And understand through the scriptures that we're free. Romans 6:6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin nor fear. And then Romans 6:11 again. Likewise, I reckon, I count it to be done for me. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.